continuing the lesson that had begun a few weeks ago, as we looked over in Genesis, the fourth chapter, we find Cain and Abel are confronting each other over the matter of sacrifice. A story that's known by everybody as Cain finally let himself get out of control and killed his brother Abel. In our initial introduction to this lesson, we made the point that that wasn't something Cain had to do. In fact, God had even tried to get Cain to take what today we might call a timeout. Stop and think about this. And to recognize that the problem was with Cain and not with Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, but it wasn't that Abel's sacrifice was so great that God said, I'm only going to accept one sacrifice, and it happens to be Abel's. Cain, too, could have offered sacrifices that would have been acceptable to God. But instead, he allowed his countenance to stay low. He allowed anger to develop within himself. And eventually, he caused, or put to death, rather, his brother Abel. And in so doing, he was asked the question about the location of his brother. And he responded to God with the question, am I my brother's keeper? And of course we realize, I am my brother's keeper. It was true for Cain regarding Abel. It's true for you and I as well. During the course of the study, we have examined our debt to one another as Christians. And in that examination of our debt to one another as Christians, we find that we were examining the various things we owe each other. First and foremost, we understand that we owe love toward one another. We have the responsibility to allow that love to go to the point of even losing our lives for another. For another child of God, we need to be willing to step up and say, no, take my life rather than theirs. We talked about it in very stark ways, recognizing that oftentimes we'll talk about the importance of love as far as our good friends are concerned, love as far as our brethren is concerned, and usually we want to limit that love to the idea that I'm going to do everything 1 Corinthians 13 tells me to do. And in doing so, I'll be loving my brother. But John reminds us that it is even to the point of being willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. We went on in our examination of this matter and talked about the importance of the example that we set. We owe that to one another as our brother's keepers. It's a debt I owe to you to be an example to you that will allow you to say, I should be able to do what he's doing. I should be able to go where he's going. I should be able to talk as he's talking. And that would be true for each and every one of us. You should be able to look to the person to your right or your left, in front of you or behind you, and say, I should be able to behave like they're behaving, and in doing so would be pleasing to God. It's my impression that Daryl shared with you some examples of influence, and quite frankly, the phone broke up and I wasn't sure what character you had used in the lesson. Who was it again? Okay. As all that he set forth as an example for the people and what they would be able to take positive and negative from his situation. So we realize that we have influence on the people around us. Now, the question is our influence, is our example good or is it bad? Obviously, our responsibility before God is to make sure it's a good influence. It's a good example. As we continue on in our study, this morning we're going to be talking about the importance of forgiveness within our relationship with one another. This is an important topic because there's going to come a time when someone in your life is going to do something that violates your relationship. They're going something that breaks down the confidence that you had in them, the trust that you had for them. And when it's broken down, you need to be responding as a brother who says, I am my brother's keeper. As a sister who says, I am my brother or sister's keeper. This particular matter of forgiveness is really a very proactive responsibility that we have toward one another. Think about it in this relation. Somebody does us wrong. They violate us in some way. Our response will be to go through any number of stages of recovery. And I don't minimize those one bit. But ultimately, it comes to dealing with the sin that they committed against us. And therein is the greater responsibility as a Christian compared to what the world gives as a responsibility in wrongs done. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke, the 17th chapter, or follow along on the screen, this is the New King James. It says, beginning at verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. This seems to be an almost impossible requirement of God. And yet Jesus Christ has required it of you and I. Many of us say, all right, I could see this in a limited form. Somebody gets all upset and they do something against me, they sin against me. Okay, I absorb it and I forgive them. But to turn around and do it again, okay, I'll forgive them. Now, Jesus is not saying that you get to count 7 or 7 times in a day, say, okay, at 8, I cut it off. The point of 7 here is as often as it occurs. Here's something else that's unique about this situation. Jesus isn't saying, if somebody sins against you, forgive them, and then they come back and they've committed another sin against you. Okay, now forgive them of that sin, and a little later they come back and they commit another sin against you. The context here seems to be that it is a repetition of this sin. They're coming back at you again with the same sin again and again and again. Now, there's an important thing to remember here. We've talked about this before. Your responsibility in this sin is not to be passive and simply say, okay, you've sinned against me, I'm going to forgive you. Your responsibility is to be willing to go to the person that sinned against you and rebuke them for the sin that they've committed against you. Now, I'll tell you quite honestly, there are some sins that people would commit against me that would be very easy to go and rebuke them about that sin. There are other sins that one might sin against me that would cause me to be very hesitant about going to them and wanting to rebuke them. The very nature of the sin might have been so violent, it might have been so personal, it might have been so cutting, and now I'm to go and rebuke them. It might have been of such a vicious nature that I think I can't dare go to them and bring this thing up again. They've calmed down. They seem to have cooled off. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and forgive them anyhow. I've called it in the past, and I think it's an accurate description. If I forgive somebody without having first rebuked them or having brought it to their attention, that's cheap grace. It means nothing. It did not call upon the one who had sinned against me to do anything to correct the sin they committed. It doesn't call upon them to repent. I forgave them. It doesn't call upon them to acknowledge it and make corrections that it not happen again. I forgave them. We think of it as a very magnanimous, a very grand gesture to offer, to bestow upon them our forgiveness of the sins they have committed against us, even though they are not willing to repent. Jesus Christ doesn't allow that. It's not permitted. Now, on the other side, and those of you who have known me for the last 4 years will understand this, those hearing this for the first time might not, understand this. What I've just said never justifies you holding animosity or hatred or any other ungodly attitude toward the person that sinned against you. Even if they're not willing to repent, I don't have a right to forgive them, but I also don't have a right to behave in an ungodly fashion toward them. I don't have the right to have ungodly attitudes toward them. What we find in this particular passage, as far as the debt we owe each other, is that God is showing us how to harmonize our lives when conflict arises. Deal with the conflict and then move on. But make sure the conflict was dealt with. Make sure the person who has sinned against you has the opportunity to acknowledge the sin that they have committed and to repent of it. I would also remind you that we're not talking about a brother has hurt my feelings. A brother made me feel bad. A brother said something that I didn't like. We're talking about a brother sinning against us. Jesus says, take it seriously and be proactive. That means when a brother sins against me, I don't get to say, well, I'm going to give him 10 years from this moment, and if he hasn't repented by then, I'll go rebuke him. No. It requires of us an immediate rebuking that they might be aware and that they might correct the wrongs that they have done. Now, what we need to also be willing to remember is quite simply this. Why shouldn't we forgive somebody of any sin they've committed against us? Any sin they've committed against us that they have repented of. We must do so. When you consider Colossians 3 and verse 13, he says there, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Think about it for a moment. No matter how horrible the sin might be, even to the taking of the life of a loved one, even to the personal harm done to you, if a person repents of it and seeks our forgiveness, we must, because Jesus Christ has forgiven us of the sins that we repent of. And here's the reality. The reality is quite simply this. Any offense that you commit against me, no matter how horrific I might imagine it to be, no matter how horrific it in fact was, is no different than me contradicting God and committing a sin. The sin you commit against me might have greater consequences. It might be more appalling to people. It might cause people to be revolted by it. But the reality is, it's a sin against God. When I blaspheme God's name, That's a sin against God. When I use God's name in vain, that's a sin against God. The person that did the revolting thing against me contradicted God. If I curse and take God's name in vain, if I blaspheme the name of God, I have contradicted God. They are equal in the ultimate reality of what they are. A contradiction to the will of God. And that's what sin is about. And therefore, if I want my sins to be forgiven, I must be willing to forgive others, because the sins they commit against me are no more egregious before God than the sins I have committed against God. And when I keep that in mind, then I think it becomes possible. Not easy, but possible to reach that point of saying, yes, I can forgive that person who has wronged me. Yes, I can forgive that person who has done this horrible thing against me that they have repented of. I think it would be good to take a moment and open your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter. We're going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 21, to the end of the chapter. I really like putting the scriptures up on the screen. I think they're convenient for the visitors. I think they're convenient for parents with children. But I also love it when we have to get our Bibles and hear the rustling of those pages. That's a great sound. Here's what's recorded in Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. They tell us that in relation to modern language, the numbers can fluctuate a good bit, but he owed his master thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. The servant, fellow servant, owed him a few bucks. That was the great disparity between the two debts. Continuing on in verse 28, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. again. Consider a horrible sin done against us. Consider a little lie that we tell. God is willing to forgive the horrible sin. God is willing to forgive the little lie. We have to have that same attitude. That's the debt we owe to one another. There's also a responsibility of bearing burdens with one another and helping one another in those burdens. The first passage to go to for consideration of a thing like this is in Galatians, the 6th chapter, the first 2 verses. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul is telling the Galatian Christians quite simply, be willing to share with one another in the difficulties of life. Don't allow any member, don't allow any fellow Christian to go through this life weighed down by the burdens of life and do nothing about it. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be aware of one another. Our responsibility is to be aware of one another's needs. And when we can be helpful to them, our responsibility is to do just that. Let me go back to the illustration of the sin against a brother. What happens if you become aware of a sin that a brother commits against another brother? Let's assume that you've not heard about this in some way that you shouldn't have heard about it because of some talk going on. But you witness a wrong being done. That brother has committed a sin. That brother is allowing it to cause him to stray from the path of God. And what Paul is saying is, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It means there are times when we need to approach a brother or sister who has committed sin to encourage their repentance of that sin. That's the idea of restoring such a one. It means that we are willing to care enough about the lives of one another that we will help someone get over the weaknesses, the sins that they're stumbling over. I don't know if I shared this with all of you. I shared it with some of you. I met an individual not too long ago who was not raised in a home that went to church. The reason for it was that the mother said, if you go to church, they'll just meddle in your life. They'll just get into your business. And so, this person was raised not having to go to church anywhere at all. Because mama said, you go to church, they're going to get in your business. That is really, on the surface, kind of, wow. But if you think about it, that's sad. Because you see, when you get into my business with the right Christian attitude, you're into my business because you need to be into my business because my business got off track. And you're going to help me bring it back on track. You get into my business as to why I'm not here. You get into my business as to why I'm not doing what I should be doing. Why I'm speaking the way I'm speaking. Why I'm going to the places I'm going, you get into my business because you know those things endanger my soul and you don't want to see my soul endangered. Part of going to church, part of being part of a church, is to be in each other's business. And I realize I can say that in a way that isolated by itself can sound very, very negative. But in the context in which I speak at this moment, It's the idea of you caring enough about me, me caring enough about you to encourage you to make changes, you caring about somebody else. Listen, when you are fulfilling the debt you owe to other Christians, you may very well turn the tide in their life that might ultimately have led to being withdrawn from. You don't need to be calling the preacher and saying, hey, go deal with that person. If you as a child of God care about their soul and are helping to bear their burden, you're bearing their burden. It's a debt you owe. It isn't your responsibility to go sick the preacher on them or sick somebody else on them. Take up the responsibility. Be accountable. Is it hard? Sometimes. Is it time consuming? Sometimes. But you know, a lot of times it's not. Especially in the matter of attendance. I know most of you have probably thought about this before, but do you realize that all that Jesus tells us to do, all the commands that He gives us, the simplest one of all is to set your alarm, get a shower, put on some clean clothes, and come to the building and worship God. That's a pretty simple thing to do. And yet, there are Christians who think that it is one of the most arduous tasks. It is the hardest thing to do. To them, it's probably harder than kicking heroin, though they've never been addicted. It's a simple thing to do, and yet people don't do it. People don't do it. That's when it becomes, whose responsibility, whose debt is it? It's yours. It's yours. If we had the time this morning, I would begin with Sean and go through across to each person and name you by name across to Billy. And then I would come back across over to Nell. And then I just keep going back over to Mark. And then I keep back going back over. You're getting the point here. And finally end up with Millie. Maybe I should have started with Joe Shane instead of Sean. And remind you that it's your responsibility to look after one another. It's your responsibility to look among us, talk to Jeff and say, who's been missing? Write them a note. Don't let it be the duty of the men to put together a letter to write to somebody who hears from almost nobody. They heard from the preacher and they heard from two or three other people. No. Before it gets to that point, and I think it can get to that point, before it gets to the point that we as a congregation send a letter representative of us, I would like to think that that Christian that should be here and has been neglecting has gotten cards or calls. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. From every member of the congregation. Every member. I'll modify it to every household. Husbands, you can sign your name or have your wife sign the name, your name for you. But the point is, it's all of our responsibility. Because we care about them. We need to be involved in their lives. We want them to go to heaven. And I will tell you that it seems to me that if we do not as individuals take on the responsibility of helping to encourage somebody who is neglecting to do something that I have defined, and I grant you this is my definition, I have defined one of the simplest things, go to church. If we won't do that, Will you step up when you find out one of the Christians is having a drinking problem? Will you step up when you if you find out one of the Christians is having a cursing problem, a pornography problem? Will you have a courage to step up if you find out that a Christian is having a dating problem while they're married? I would say no. If I'm not going to step up and call or drop a card to somebody who is being negligent in coming and worshiping God, will I step up when they really begin to stray? Read this passage again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I love this word restore. And you've seen me do this on a number of occasions where I put my hand out. That's what the idea of restore there means in the original language. It is the idea you put your hand out and you guide them back. And that's what that phone call does. That's what that little note does. The card isn't a get your Louisville slugger out and whack them back into line. It's letting them know you care. Are you getting off course? And then dealing with it. We have that responsibility to one another. When you're aware that you're walking in darkness, you realize then you need the grace of God, and that was the giving of Christ at Calvary. Believe Him to be the Son of God. Turn to Him, repentance. Confess Him as the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism for newness of life. Each step is needed as we go to the next. We need indeed to hear before we can believe. We need to believe before we know what we're going to turn to. When we turn, we certainly are ready now to confess. And it's only then that baptism is of value, is of benefit. If you've not yet responded to this plan of salvation,